I know this next speaker pretty well because he's my dad and I grew up with him. His name is Jim Waddell. And I want to tell you a little bit about this study that we're about to get into. I've been familiar with it for about 5 years now because right after I became a Christian, after being a drug addict for a very long time, my dad sat down and shared this with me and said, I'm about to share with you the most powerful thing in the universe. And I was like, yeah, okay. And he's like, no, I'm serious. I'm about to share with you the most powerful thing in the universe. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to share this with other people. And so he takes me through this study, and I had this old outline. It looked like it had been printed on a typewriter that he gave me. And I think it had. I don't know if it was a copy of one that had or not. But anyway, I carried it in my Bible for a long time. And he takes me through this Romans approach to reaching the lost. And this is a study that he typed up a long time ago and has taught to a lot of different people. And it went all over the place throughout the years. And literally thousands of people have come to Christ as a result of others sharing the study. The first time I used it, I remember I went to one of the CIA functions down in Tampa when I was living down there with the campus ministry, and this guy came that was a visitor and just kind of poured his heart out at the end of our Bible study. We went through this whole thing, and he just kind of stopped everybody during our prayer time and said, I just want you guys to pray for me because I came down here to visit my uncle, and I've been struggling with alcoholism, and I really want to get my life right, and I really just want you guys to pray for me. And I went up to him after the study was over, and I was like, man, you know, I kind of have the same kind of background that you do, and I understand where you're coming from, and would it be okay if I shared with you what somebody shared with me one time? And he was like, well, yeah. And so he and I and a guy named Josh Wilson went back in the back room of this apartment that we were in, and we went through this study, this Romans approach study. And I got to be honest with you, I was scared to death taking this guy through the study. I was just kind of learning to read the Bible myself. So this was all very new to me. And I worked in radio for a long time. And so I know what it sounds like when you're speaking and it really sounds bad. Because I was paid to know what sounds good and what sounds bad. And I knew that as I spoke with this guy, my presentation was extremely bad. It sounded very canned. It sounded just not very good at all. But then I got to the end of it, and he said, I'd like to become a Christian. Can we go to the church, and can you baptize me tonight? And I was just like, I was shocked. You know, I was really expecting him not to say that. And so I was kind of taken aback. I was like, yeah, let's go. And so we go up to the church, and I baptize this guy. And every single time that I've studied with someone since then, and there have been a whole bunch of times. It started then, but, you know, over the years, there's quite a few. It's gotten easier, and it's gotten easier. And I've learned from other people and adding stuff to my arsenal, like what we got last year with Robert and Carrie's studies, just has really, really helped a lot. So I want to share this study with you, though, and I'm not going to share it. My dad is, but I just wanted to tell you that story because this is something that has personally impacted my life, and it's personally impacted the lives of a whole bunch of other people as well. I've shared this with others and taught them how to use it, and then they've gone out and actually they've seen people become Christians too. So it's really, really something that is deeply personal to me. But this study's great because most of the Americans are familiar with the Christian message today. I was reading that book, Unchristian, a while back, and it said the vast majority of people are exposed to the message of Christianity so many times throughout their lives, in churches, media, through friendships. For instance, among non-Christians ages 16 to 29, that is, atheists, agnostics, those undecided about their faith, and individuals affiliated with other faiths, more than 4 out of 5 have gone to a Christian church at some time in their life, and most of those attended for at least 3 months. 82% of the people in that age group have attended a church for at least 3 months. Most Americans, Christian or otherwise, believe people go to heaven because they're good enough to go. Most Americans believe that you can earn a place in heaven if you do enough good things for others or if you're a decent person. And 1/3 of the people who qualify as born-again Christians really embrace this idea. This study we're going to go through is basically teaching people you can't earn a spot in heaven. Jesus Christ is how you get to heaven. And it's not through anything that you do. It's through Jesus Christ. You'll never be good enough for God to owe you anything. That's the basic gist of the study. And it answers the questions, of course, how can I become a Christian? It answers that question too. So anyway, I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I'll let him share the rest of it with you. This is going to be a great day today, and it's going to be a long day. So we have coffee back here. If you guys came in late, we have outlines of the Romans approach over here at the folder table. So if you haven't picked up an outline yet, you need to go over there and do that. But Dad, if you come up here, I'm going to say one more prayer over you, and then we'll get into this lesson. God, I just want to pray that you be in this room right now. I know you already are, but I pray you be over this lesson. I pray you be active in the hearts of the people that are hearing it and receiving it. And I pray that they turn around and share this message with others, Lord. I pray for my dad as he speaks this morning, just that you bless this message as I know you will. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Truly what goes around does come around, doesn't it? I don't think Wes has ever prayed over me like that before. But I'm very grateful. I want to begin by sharing a story that some of you have already heard, but it fits well into what we're talking about today. Wes has already mentioned that he was on drugs for several years, about 10 years, from the time he was 13 till 23. But this story goes way back. See, I'm so far back that when I obeyed the gospel, it was a study out of the King James Version. Did y'all know there is such a thing as a King James Version? That's where I cut my teeth. That's where I memorized Scripture. And I was pretty much a legalist when it came to Scripture. I am a literalist. I mean, read it, it's there. You know, Bible says it, we believe it, and that just settles it kind of thing. And I want to just inject here this thought that as I've evolved over the years, I just wonder if the Bible is not more a story about God moving among his people through Jesus, and then God moving among his people through the apostles, through those that were there in the New Testament, the foundation of the church. And all of those letters that were written was addressed to resolve problems and among people. And then God gave it to us to say, here's the history of it all, and I'm still moving among my people, and I want you to understand that they resolve their difficulties and problems through the instruction of inspiration back there, and so can you. And so that provokes us to study, to try to understand that. In 1975, in August of 1975, I was in Davenport, Iowa. As a matter of fact, we'd already made a decision to move from that place, but as a kind of a finale of our work there, we had a tent meeting and got a big old tent and set it up. It would hold 700-800 people, and I was using flannel graphs back then to preach off of. That was the Arkansas PowerPoint, I guess. We're not in that. We're in that other lesson, by the way. Principles of Evangelism is where we're going to start. So there I was under this tent. We had committed that tent to God. We had committed that space, that ground we walked on. We wanted it to be God's ground, holy ground. And whatever happened during this meeting, we wanted it to be something God was doing. And so about the second night of that meeting, I had preached from this flannel graph lesson and had pointed out the way of salvation, and it was all done, and a couple of us, Corey Collins and myself, we were gathering up. I remember pulling the flannels off of the flannel board, and everybody virtually was gone out of the tent except Corey was out there gathering up songbooks. And there's this one person sitting back there in about the middle of the tent, just sitting in one of those old hard folding chairs we had under that tent. And so I quit what I was doing, walked down there where he was, and I introduced myself. He told me who he was, and he said, "Did I understand you to say that a person needs to be baptized to be saved?" And I said, "Well, that's what the Scriptures teach." And yes, that's what I said. And he said, "Well, I want to do that. I want to do that." And I said, well, let's go to the building. We were going over on Brady Street to baptize. So I said, let's just go do that. And so we went to Brady Street, and this gentleman was baptized into Christ. When he came up out of the water and on the edge of the baptistry, he said, now I have big problems. I said, big problems? How can you have big problems? Your sins were all just washed away. You're saved. You're in Christ. How can you say you have big problems? He said, well, you don't understand. This guy was a newlywed. He said, my wife and I have been arguing about religion. And he said, this may just destroy my marriage. I don't know how she's going to receive me when I go home and say to her, I was baptized tonight. I said, well, let's pray. And so Corey and this gentleman and I prayed together. And he told the story the next night when he brought his wife with him to the tent. And he said, when I got home that night, and we'd dismissed the subject of religion altogether for a while because of the conflict it was causing. And he said, when I got to my apartment that night and opened the door, he said, the couch was sitting where if you opened the door, you were looking right at the couch. And he said, my wife was sitting on that couch, and literally the first words out of her mouth as I walked into the apartment was, why don't you talk about the Bible with me anymore? And he said it just opened the door for that conversation for me to tell her that I had just been baptized. And so she went with me the next night to the tent meeting. And guess what? At the end of that meeting the next night, this lady said, I want also to become a Christian. Now, the significance of that was 1975 in August. Little did I know, we've got a child that was born on the 11th day, what is today, of July, 11th day of July 1980, 5 years before Wes was born, we had that experience. Little did I know that 28 years after that experience, that Wes, who had struggled with drugs for 10 years, needed rehabbing, and I had seen the results of rehabs, and I called this friend in Bay Area, Tampa, Florida, and I said, Gary, I want to send my son to Tampa. Would you take him under your wing? And he said, I sure will. So Wes went down to spend time with the Bay Area church, Gary and Zoe Lambrick, who were the two that were baptized that night. He's the pulpit person at Bay Area. And so Wes was then assimilated graciously and lovingly into the Bay Area ministry, was converted. He came back from that. He spent, 2 months, 6 weeks, 8 weeks down there, 3 weeks down there, came back and he said, Dad, I want to give my life to God. And so on Father's Day, he was baptized into Christ. Now, the reason I would say that is because this is very much what I have seen in my experience, the way God has worked over the years. And I'll say this, that for a long time in my Christian walk, I thought it was about me. I thought it was about me and my ability to manipulate people and get them in a corner where they couldn't get out and just prove to them that they had to be baptized in order to please God. As a matter of fact, my approach was to sit down and talk with somebody, and I'll share this with you before I even get to it. There was an acrostic form, F-O-R-M. You talk about family, occupation, religion, and message. Nothing wrong with that because we need a plan. We need to know where we're going when we run into someone that is open to us sharing the gospel. We need a plan to approach them. But my plan was to talk about their religion. If they were Methodist, I knew they'd been sprinkled. You know, if they were Catholic, if they were Baptist, I knew where they were in their theology, and so I used that against them. That was my approach. Until I came to this point where I believe with all of my heart that these intersections that we experience in life, the intersection that I experienced with Gary in 1975 and the intersection that Wes had with the Bay Area Youth Group, Campus Ministry, and the intersections that we have with people every day are God things. So it's all about what God is doing. And what I want to raise up before us, first of all, this morning, is just some principles that will, I think, challenge us. And so we go to the first one, and I'm not looking at a monitor, and I'm not looking at an outline, so excuse me when I look back. But look at this, Romans 1, 16 and 17 emphatically says that the power for conversion is the gospel. It is the gospel. Now, how we frame that, how we unpackage that, that can come from a lot of different methods. But the fact is the power for conversion is the gospel. It's not me. It's not me, and it's not about me. It's all about God. And notice this, the power then is from God. It is not from me or my method. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. How could God have been more plain than he is in that text that this is a jar of clay, and yet it holds this precious treasure, and it's this precious treasure that I need and want to share with others to bring them to Christ. And it's the gospel. Just a thought about that. I think that I stand before you pretty much based on a text that's in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, because the person that approached me about my salvation was a member of the Church of Christ, and his argument was that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what it says, isn't it? It doesn't say he that believes and is saved shall be baptized. So he shared that with me and convinced me that I was out of sequence in my approach to God because I had believed, had accepted Christ into my heart, and then I'd been baptized as an outward showing of an inward work of grace. You've heard that. And so I am here because this scripture really pounded that home into my head. That was early on. Remember, that's King James Version, way back yonder. But listen to the verse 15. See, that's verse 16. What did he say in verse 15? Go preach the gospel to every creature. Go preach the gospel. So the believing is believing the gospel. The baptism is a response to the gospel. And also in that verse is that every creature. Did you see that or hear that? Every creature. And so I would challenge us. I remember in Davenport, when we were there and we got fired up and we were running five or six buses. This was bus men. I mean, this goes back before some of you were born, I'm sure. But here we are in this big bus ministry, bringing them in. And you know how it was. Maybe you don't. Our job's to bring them in. Your job's to handle them when we get them here. And so we were packing them wall to wall. And the teachers and the Bible school teachers were going nuts. But I remember one of those meetings, one of those reactionary Bible teachers said to one of our workers, it just seems to me like you want all of Davenport in here next Sunday. And he said, you have finally got the vision. That's what we want, is all of Davenport in here. We want to go to every creature. But what is your plan? What is our plan to reach every person? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved after they hear the gospel. And so the power is with God, not my method. It's with God and his conversion. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Perhaps you've thought about this. Maybe you haven't. But I ask this question. What is the irreducible minimum that a person must know, must believe, and must understand in order to be saved? I mean, when you just get down to the very core of what a person must hear, must know, must understand in order to be saved, Paul said, I deliver to you as a matter of first importance, what I also received. And he's talking about the gospel, and he says you can receive it and you can stand on it and you will be saved by it if you keep it in memory. And he's talking there about the death of Jesus for our sins according to the scriptures, his burial, his resurrection from the grave, and then that he was seen. So there were many witnesses who saw him after he was raised from the dead. And so the irreducible minimum that a person must know and understand, get a grasp on, is that Jesus Christ, this is real. This is reality. This is not fictitious. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a, I hope it's so. It is a fact that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And jumping ahead, you remember the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's all about Jesus. And so the gift is Jesus. The gift of God is Jesus. And to just verbalize that gospel, what we're talking about here is that I am a sinner. I deserve to die. Jesus Christ was absolutely righteous. He deserved to live. He chose to die so I could live. So it's because of Jesus. It's not because of me, but it's because of him. And when I surrender to him, then his righteousness, this gift of God, becomes my righteousness. It's his righteousness that becomes my righteousness. And that's the good news. That's the good news. Sin requires death. For God to be just, that debt must be paid. The death debt must be paid. Jesus paid it all. Truly paid it all. And so when we go and talk to somebody about becoming a Christian or being saved or their salvation, it's really this simple. Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. I owe a debt I can't pay. And the good news is God says to me, since I paid this debt and didn't owe it, and you have that debt to pay and can't pay it, I tell you what, if you will accept that debt I paid and didn't owe, I will cancel that debt you have to pay and can't pay. Does that make a bit of sense? Sure it does. That's the good news. One minus one is what? Come on now, this is hard and deep, I know. But one minus one is just zero. And so when Christ becomes our Savior, his righteousness has made me righteous. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, if you want a verse for it. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so that's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus, and that's the good news. That's the good news. And then you live out of that. Let's go to the next slide, please. There are divine encounters. You see these throughout the book of Acts. You see it by God telling the apostles, first of all, stay in Jerusalem until you receive this power from on high. Divine, divinity came down on top of humanity. And so there was this intersection. You see the same thing, Paul praying, Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer. And he said, pray for us. Pray for us that we might speak the message and it might be spoken the way that it needs to be so that those who hear would receive it. Divine intervention, divine encounters. This is real. It is real. You see the same thing in Acts 18. And so there are divine encounters. God is the Father of all his children. I'm going to fumble around here and go to the book of John because I want you to us to grasp this idea, this truth. In John chapter 1, he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Verse 13, hear it please. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, it's all about what God is doing in the life of a person, and yet we share the gospel, this human instrument where this treasure is buried, is necessary in this process in order to bring people to Jesus Christ. And so it's very important, but it's also important for me to understand that conversion is a work of God, not my work. It's not my method. It's not me just saying everything just right. I shared with Wes an experience I had with a fellow in Davenport. He had came from Canada. He came from Alaska, just another place over where it's cold. But he came to Davenport. He was messed up. He really was. Shared the gospel with him. He obeyed the gospel. My idea was to share with him and get him to go with me and watch me do it, which we did. And then my idea was for me to go with him and watch him do it, which I did. And I tell you, when you entrust, this is my own contradictory confession here, but when you go with somebody that you have just handed the ball to and you say, all right, you share, and I'm sitting there listening, I thought, man, he is messing this up bad. He is really, he shouldn't have said that. And I mean, we're going on through the study, and I'm thinking, these people won't ever become Christians after this. It got down to the final part of that study, and this guy's name was Steve McBride, and Steve said, well, do y'all want to become Christians? And they said, yes, we do. And I'm sitting there, you do what? So he had stumbled through this presentation, but the gospel had got a grasp on their hearts, and these people wanted to obey. I think of another Davenport experience where I was studying with a family, and this lady, Miss Beverly, that I studied with her husband and her daughter and a couple of her grandchildren. And as we proceeded through that study, I'm sitting there processing the reaction of the group. And this Miss Beverly, she was, I don't know, it was on the board or was an officer in a Lutheran church. And I thought, this woman she's not ever going to become a Christian. I'm wasting my time here tonight. But I thought her husband, there was a prospect there. And I didn't know about the daughter and the grandchildren. Got through the study. And Miss Beverly said, I want to become a Christian. Her husband didn't, her daughter didn't, the grandchildren didn't. And I'm sitting there thinking, who am I to judge what God is doing in the lives and hearts of people? All I need to do is just share the message. And so I forget sometimes that this is a work of God, not a work that belongs to me. And I'm simply an instrument in sharing the word. Well, we're going on, aren't we? Examples of conversion. Anyway, we're still talking about intervention, and we're talking about what God is doing at these divine intersections. And you were okay. Sorry about that. So here are some examples of conversion. Read through those. Read through those examples of conversion. I think there are nine. Aren't there nine in the book of Acts? And every single one of them culminated in people being baptized. All of them did. And so check those out. But also, there was a word I learned when I was here at Harding years ago. The word is kerygma. And that word is a word that it defines the content of what was shared when Peter and others preached the gospel. And so check it out. Check Acts 2. See what Peter preached. Check all the way through. Just keep going and finding. And you know what you'll find as a part of that is always there, is that Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected from the grave. It's about resurrection. He truly does live, and he truly is active in the hearts and lives of people, including us here today. Next one, please. All right, sharing the gospel. I already mentioned this to you about us needing a plan. And I'm not saying when we get into Romans and sharing the gospel from Romans that I am certainly not saying that this is the only approach or method. I love it. I like it because of a number of reasons. One, it's very transferable. You share it with somebody. You're in one book. You're not all over the Bible. You know, when I started out, I remember some things you have never heard of. Tisdale's charts. Have you ever heard of Tisdale's charts? Some of you had. Brother Yakeley and I probably used them some. But that was our method. And then about the same time was when Jewel Miller came out with what we call the Jewel Miller FEMS. And we wore out a lot of projectors, and people are still using those. And they are effective in sharing the message. But it's not the method. It's having a plan of what you're going to do when you share with somebody. So I like the gospel from Romans. And we talk about family, occupation, religion. But we need to have that message. Let me ask you this. If you had 5 minutes, just 5 minutes to share with somebody, what would you share? Now, we're talking about that irreducible minimum. We're talking about conveying to somebody the truth that Jesus died for you, was buried and raised again on the third day. What if you had 15 minutes or 30 minutes? What is your plan? And I just urge us to have a plan. Have a plan. And I want to say here, and I'm not meaning to be critical, even though this will sound maybe a little critical, but our whole movement with the Churches of Christ was based on human logic. Our background is Francis Bacon and John Locke. Did you know that? That's what was handed off to us. And so much of what we have been raised on is proving that we're right. And it's not about proving we're right. It's about holding up Jesus. You know, John 12:32 does say, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. You remember that? So it's about lifting up Jesus. It's about showing Jesus to people and showing people how that through Christ they can be saved for an eternity. And that's a wonderful, wonderful message of truth. So form, that's just one idea. Family, occupation, religion, and then message. So the power for conversions in the gospel, here's just a summary of what we've talked about. Those who heard the gospel, understood the gospel. Have you heard this before? They didn't eat a bite, drink a drop, or sleep a wink between the time they heard and they understood and they obeyed. That's good stuff, isn't it? You know, another thing that I see about this is that they didn't, for the most part, hear but one lesson. Think about that. Why? Why? And I know that they're, and I'm not in disagreement with the idea of making disciples. I'm all about making disciples. But it's also interesting to me, and I believe with all my heart, that Peter and Paul were all about making disciples too. And yet these are the characters we read about when we open the book of Acts and start reading. You've got about half the book with Peter in it and the other half with Paul in it. And you see the same dynamic. You see Peter on Pentecost standing up with the 11 and telling them with their wicked hands they've slain the Lord of glory, but God has raised him from the dead. And this same Jesus you crucified, he's now Lord, he's now Christ. They're cut to their hearts and want to know what to do. One powerful lesson. I jump ahead over here to Acts 16 and in the Philippian jail at midnight. A pagan jailer. They spoke to him the word of the Lord. Preached to him Jesus. And he was obedient to the Lord. He and all his household at midnight. At midnight. Jump back to Acts 8 and you got Philip and the eunuch. What goes on with Philip and the eunuch? God, that's another one of those divine intersections. God said, go join yourself to this chariot. It was about what God was prompting him to do, and he did it. And as they ride along in the chariot, he's preached to him simply what? Come on now. He preached to him Jesus. Do you know that's all that text says? He preached to him Jesus. And as they were going along, the eunuch said, hey, there's some water. What's to keep me from being baptized? And he hollered, whoa! I guess that's how you stop a chariot in the desert. And they get down and go down into the water, and he baptized him. And so it's over and over. And these people were discipling. Next slide, please. Where are we? We done? All right. So that those are some principles. The idea of sharing the gospel in a way that the person with whom you share can take what has been shared and share it with somebody else. And so that will launch us then into this Roman study. If we can hit, you got another, and really I don't care if we use that overhead or not, so if we get bunged up or banged up, I'm going to just follow my outline. You can stay with me, all right? We remember James Kennedy, evangelism explosion years ago, and James Kennedy was a Presbyterian. He died, I think, last year sometime. But he, when James Kennedy started out in this ministry of his, he's the one that coined this expression about approaching people to ask, have you reached a point in your spiritual life and understanding where you know for sure, nothing doubting, if you died today, would you go to heaven? It's a good question, still a good question. It's a good lead-in. Because if a person is struggling with their salvation and they say, well, I don't know, I'd really like to know, then you share the gospel with them. Because the book of Romans, if you get the book of Romans, God will get you. You get the book of Romans, you have captured the gospel message. It's here in the book of Romans. And I tell people when I share this with them that I don't read every verse. What I want to do is treat Romans like we'd treat watermelons in the middle of watermelon growing season here in Arkansas. You know, any of you guys ever eat any Arkansas watermelons around Cave City? They're wonderful. And other places too, Sand Hill up around Newport. You take watermelons in the peak of season, you drop them down, let them burst open, and you just reach in and get the heart out of it. Any of you ever eat watermelons that way? What was it, about midnight when you did it, David? Or late in the afternoon, I guess. So that's what we do with Romans. And so I would ask this question then, do you know for sure, nothing doubting today, that you're saved? That if you died right now, you would go to heaven? And so that moves us to Romans chapter 4. So if you'll turn to Romans 4, if you've got your Bibles, that's where we're going to start. And we're going to run through this study rather quickly. I don't remember when I'm supposed to quit on this session. We got two sessions, but give me a time right there, Anthony, so I can honor. Oh, I'm talking about that form you got in front of you. It tells me when we're supposed to take a bathroom break. 9 o'clock? 9:05, and so we're supposed to break right now. So we're done with the first. Are we really done with the first session? Man, time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? All right. Well, let's do this. I know we're supposed to have breakout sessions. Are you wanting to take a break right now? Do you want to? Come on now. Who said yes? All right. Only one in the whole room. No, I'm kidding. All right, well, let's Wes, what are we supposed to do? Take a break?
Whatever you want.
Been that way all his life. All right, let's take a 10-minute break and start over, okay? Can we do that? Because I'm going to stop. When I come back up, we'll answer some questions if you've got questions.